Well, it's great to be with you this evening. We're going to, Trevor said, we're going to be looking at the life of Simon Peter. I trust it will be an exciting trip through his life, but it won't be like a book club. We're not just concerned with the details of Simon's life, although they're very interesting. We're going to be concerned with how Jesus changed his life, how his life was transformed along the way. But even more than that, I trust that as we look at the life of Simon Peter, we actually get to look at Jesus. We get to see how Jesus changed his life. We get to see how Jesus viewed this world, how Jesus thought and acted. And I trust that as we get to know Peter, we will be getting to know Peter's Lord at the same time, the Lord Jesus. I'm going to read a short passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, to begin with, and then we will start thinking about Peter's journey. So Luke chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. For the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him. Amen. Well, maybe I could just pray before we start our journey with Simon Peter. Let's pray. Our Father God, I do pray that this evening, as we start to think about this man, Simon, Lord, that you would speak to us. Help us to see what kind of Jesus changed his life. And I pray, Lord, that as we see the transformation in Peter's life, oh Lord, we pray that you would take our lives in the same way. Would you change us and transform us and make us into the people you would have us to be? We do pray. Help us now, please, by your Spirit, help us to understand, to pay much attention to your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Simon Peter, we know a lot about him. There's so much written about him in the Bible, and he's one of those characters that you really feel like you get to know as you read the accounts in the Gospels and in Acts, and you later read his letters. He was the son of John or Jonah. He had a brother called Andrew. He was a fisherman. We probably know all of these things. He fished with his brother Andrew on the sea, and he had some friends, partners, James and John, who fished also with him. And we're going to, first of all, this evening, think about the first meeting that Peter had, or should I say Simon had, with Jesus. And to find this meeting, actually, you'll need to find John in your gospel, in your Bible, the Gospel of John. And we find this first meeting in John chapter 1. And, well, let's set the scene, shall we? You see, there was a real sense of expectancy in the area. There was this new teacher on the block. His name was John the Baptist. And the crowds were flocking to hear John the Baptist preach. He preached like no one else preached at the time. Even the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem came down to hear him speak. And his message was something unheard of. He was telling the crowds that the Messiah was at hand. He was coming. They needed to get ready for the king, the Christ. And they all knew about the Messiah. They were Jews and they knew their Old Testament. They knew that the Messiah was to be a great person in whom all the promises would be fulfilled. And so there was this air of expectancy. And as they flocked out to hear John preach, he told them that actually they weren't ready, as it was, for the Messiah. And in fact, John the Baptist was quite clear as he pointed out to the crowd that actually they were presently living as rebels of the king. And his message was one that they needed to come and repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Repent, he said. Yes, this was a time of great awakening. You see, the crowds, we're told in Matthew, flocked out to see this preacher, John the Baptist. And as they flocked out to see him, they were confessing their sins. He was awakening them to the fact that they had sin and they were not right with their king. They weren't ready for the Messiah. Now, one day, John the Baptist was preaching and he really caused quite a stir. He said, "The Messiah is among you." He's among you. I know, quite a stir. And Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of John the Baptist's disciples. He was one of his followers. He was following him and hearing every word that he said. Peter probably heard him too, as he preached to these great throngs of people. And you can imagine the talk in the town that night. The Messiah is among us. Who is he? Where is he? What does he look like? What's he going to sound like? And then the next day we read in John's gospel that John the Baptist looked at Jesus and he pointed to Jesus and he said, "Look, everyone, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And then he takes Andrew, one of his followers, and says, "Look, follow him now. Follow this man, Jesus." And we read that Andrew spent a day with Jesus and likely kind of asked lots of questions of him. And the first thing we read in John chapter 1, verse 40, the first thing that Andrew did is to hurry to go and find his brother Simon. He goes and finds him. You remember there was this sense of expectancy and he grabs hold of Simon and he says, "Simon, we've got him. We have got him. We found him. We found the Messiah, Simon." And off they trot. They go and find Jesus together. And that was the first meeting. We read in John chapter 1, verse 41. He first found his brother Simon, that's Andrew, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now, you're looking at me right now. I trust you can see me anyway. as you look at me, you are probably thinking, "He needs a haircut." I know. I, if I could look back at you, I would probably say the same thing back to you. We all do, don't we, at this time? But to think that when we read of Jesus looking at Simon, he was looking in the same kind of way at his appearance would be to make a mistake. You see, as we read the Gospels, we see that as Jesus looks at people, he doesn't just look at our hair or our nose or our ears or something like that. He looks far deeper and he looks into our heart. He looks at who we are. He knows everything about us, where we've been, what we've done, what we've thought. He knew all about Simon. You know, we'll get to know him over the coming weeks and we'll see that he really is quite an impetuous sort of man, quite a stubborn, very, very stubborn, very outspoken. Often he would just He would just say the quickest thing that came into his mind. He wouldn't think or process. He would just speak and blurt it out. And very headstrong, we'd see. But he was honest and could be quite profound sometimes. He was Simon. He was Simon. Everyone knew Simon for who he was. But from what Jesus is saying here, he looks at him and he says, "You are Simon, son of John or Jonah, but you shall be called Cephas." I wonder here whether Jesus is using a bit of a play on words. You see, Simon means to be heard. But it can also mean, I understand, it can mean a reed, something that is not very strong, and it kind of gets wafted around and swishes this way and that way, depending on the wind. Oh, I suppose that would sum Simon up, really, wouldn't it? As the mood went, he would be changed. But as Jesus looks at Simon that day, he says, "You are Simon, but you shall be called Cephas." Cephas is an Aramaic word meaning rock. It wasn't a name as such that people had in the day. You wouldn't say to someone, "Cephas." No, he's saying that you shall be a rock to Simon. You are Simon. You're like a reed. We know that. I know that. You know that. But when I look at you, Jesus says, you shall be called Cephas, rock. I wonder what kind of giggles went on in Peter's household that night as he went home and his wife said to him, what is it? What did the teacher say? And Simon said, well, he said I was going to be called a rock. A rock. His wife would have said, a rock, but you're Simon. We know you're Simon. You'll always be Simon, his wife probably said. But Simon knew from that first meeting he'd had with Jesus. He knew that look as Jesus looked at him. He'd get to know that look. That Jesus knew more about him than even his wife knew about him. And as Jesus looked at him and he said those words, he was saying, Simon, I will make you Cephas. What I'm calling you, I will make you. Last year we had a problem with our car. It was a problem with the transfer box. I don't know really what one of those is either. And it broke. And the AA man came out and he looked at it and he made a noise something like this. Followed by, oh dear, that's going to be expensive. And we took the car to the local garage and they said, well, I'm afraid that's a bit beyond us here. So we took it to a transmission gear specialist garage and they said, well, you'll have to leave it with us. We'll see what we can do. You know, none of these comments really filled us with great confidence. We understood from their reactions that there was a big problem and the outcome at best was uncertain. But you know, when Jesus looks at us, when he looks at you and me, and as he looked at Pete Simon that day, he sees us as we are, warts and all. He knows our failings. He knows how repeatedly we don't live up to even our own standards, let alone his standards. He sees us as we are, and he says, you are, you can put your own name in there if you'd like. You're Adam, but I shall call you by something so much greater. For Simon, Jesus was going to turn him into a rock, something that he could build with, something permanent and dependable, faithful, humble. And we see the Peter who wrote the epistles as we started to look at before lockdown. We see this gentle, humble, godly man who Jesus has changed. And he has made him what he was going to call him and was going to carry on changing him. And Jesus says to you, I will make you what I call you to be. This was, if you like, Simon's first calling. But I want to take us to Luke chapter 5, which was, if you like, another calling that Simon received about a year has gone between that first calling and this passage here in Luke chapter 5. Peter has seen Jesus a lot in that year. He's seen as he turned water into wine at Cana. We read that the disciples put their trust in him there. And Peter Simon would have followed him as he went to Jerusalem and turned out the money changers for the first time at the temple. And then as he met with Nicodemus. And then on his way back to Galilee as he met with the Samaritan woman. And told her everything about her life, just like Peter knew that he knew everything about his life. And then they came back to Galilee. And we read on this occasion in chapter 5 that Simon has been out fishing and he's washing his nets. It had been a bad night, a really bad night. You see, it was their custom to fish through the night. And this night, no matter how hard they worked, they had caught absolutely nothing. There were no fish to show from their night's work. And we find them here on the shore and they're washing their nets. They're packing them away for the day. They're tired and very frustrated, no doubt. And Jesus comes and he says to Simon, Simon, I'd like to use your boat, if that's okay with you. I'd like to use it as some kind of floating pulpit. And it sounds exciting, doesn't it? And so he goes out on the boat as some kind of pulpit and preaches to the crowds. We don't know who was in the crowd that day, except we know Simon Peter was there listening. We don't know the content of the sermon, but in a sense for Simon, everything of that last year had been a sermon. And Jesus, at the end of preaching, he turns to Simon and he says, right, I think we're going to get to the application of the sermon, Simon. Shall we go fishing? Jesus chooses his moment, doesn't he? Simon has just packed up his net. He's washed them and he's frustrated because he knows there's no fish out there that day in that area of the lake. We sometimes play badminton outside the front of our house. And it takes about 15 minutes maybe to pack up the net. You have to be quite careful when you fold up a net. You know, it can get tangled if you're not careful. So you've carefully folded up and you pack the poles away and you tie up the guide ropes and you take the pegs out and you pack it away in this long bag carefully so that you can get it out again next time and you zip it up. Now, if one of the children came to me just after I'd zipped it up and they said, Dad, shall we play badminton? I think I'd be ashamed that my reply may be slightly coarse. I may snap or certainly you've chosen your moment, haven't you? We've just packed it up, I'd say. Jesus chose his moment and he said to Simon, let's go fishing. And Simon probably looks exasperated at Jesus. I've just washed my net. And more to the point, I've spent all night and I'm an experienced fisherman and I can say with some degree of certainty that there are no fish in this area of the lake today. But we read that in some kind of frustration, as he says, in verse 5, we toiled all night and took nothing. You can hear the frustration in his voice, but he caveats it with master and with, but at your word, I will let down the net. And so they go fishing and what happens next is most remarkable. Simon lets down the net and in an instant, that area of the lake that had been absent of fish all night, suddenly his nets are absolutely rammed, filled with fish. The nets are beginning to break. He's trying to heave them into his boat. And as they heave this huge catch of fish into his boat, the boat begins to sink. It's crippled under the weight of the fish. This is something in the realm of kind of legend or something that he could have only ever dreamed of in his wildest of dreams. And it was really happening. This day in Simon's boat, And as his boat is beginning to sink under the weight of the fish, he has to call to his friends, James and John, to come and help. And you can imagine, can't you, standing in your boat and it's absolutely writhing with fish all around your knees. It's sinking with fish. And Simon is looking at the fish and then looking at the Jesus who is in his boat with him. And we read that Simon, he falls down at Jesus' knees in the boat. And he strangely asks Jesus to do something that he doesn't really want him to do. He says, we're talking about verse 8 here. He says, "Depart from me. Leave me," he says, "for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they'd taken. And so also with James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners of Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." You see, Simon is absolutely shocked at what is going on that day. I think we need to reflect it. You know, Jesus says a number of times in the Gospels, "Do not be afraid." Because at a number of times, Jesus lifts the veil, if you like, momentarily. He lifts the veil so that his disciples get a glimpse of his undiminished deity. And each time that veil is momentarily lifted, his disciple, Simon, is completely undone as they see Jesus in his glory. You know, once when he's in a storm, Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." At another time, the disciples think they've seen a ghost. It is Jesus. And he's walking on the water towards them in the sea at nighttime. And Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Another time, Jesus is transfigured. He's into glory in front of their eyes. And he has to say, "Don't be afraid." At another time, he's risen from the dead, come back to life again. And he has to say, "Don't be afraid." And you kind of think, well, I can understand all of those instances. You know, if you were in a storm, feeling imminent death, you'd need to be reassured not to be afraid. If you thought you'd seen a ghost and Jesus, this ghost-like figure, walks towards you and then sits in the very boat with you, you'd need to be reassured not to be afraid. If one moment you see Jesus standing there with you, like you, and then the next minute you're blinded by the dazzling, bright glory of Jesus radiating before your eyes, you would need to be afraid when you realize that just under Jesus's humanity is his bright glory, glorious deity. Yes, you'd need to be reassured. But what about in this instance? What about a huge catch of fish on a boat? Really, Simon, is it really that frightening? You're a fisherman after all, aren't you? Why would you find a catch of fish so frightening that you'd need to be reassured by Jesus? Well, let's just recap, shall we? What was the sermon that Simon has been learning this last year? Well, it started with listening to John the Baptist, that great awakening. As John prepared them, "The king is coming," he repeatedly told them. "You're not ready for the king," he told them. "You're rebels of the king," he told them. "You need to repent because your hearts are not right." Oh, yes. Peter knew that he was a veteran sinner. And John warned him that he wasn't ready for the king. And now, Simon is reflecting on the fact that the king is in his boat. And for a moment, the veil has been lifted. And Simon has got a glimpse of Jesus' power and holiness. And for a moment, Simon feels the weight of his sin in the presence of Jesus. And he reels, he withdraws, he feels that he cannot come into Jesus' presence. He doesn't deserve to be there. He can't be there. He knows he can't be there. He's a rebel. And Jesus looks at him down there in the fish, writhing around. He feels like a frightened fish in the net. And Jesus puts his hand on him and he reassures him and he says, "Don't be afraid." Oh, yes, he needed that reassurance. Of course, he needed the reassurance. Jesus says, "You don't need to be afraid. It is right and proper that you feel the grotesque nature of your sin. You are a veteran sinner. We should feel that same way." I wonder whether we've ever got close enough to Jesus to feel the terrifying nature of his glory, his power and holiness. I wonder if have you ever felt like Peter felt that day? And Jesus reassures him and says, "Peter, you don't need to be afraid because I've come to sort out that sin, that grotesque sin that separates you from me. You are deserving of punishment and judgment. You're right. But don't fear. I've come to give and give and give." Simon could reflect on his boat that day. His boat was full of grace. He came empty-boated and Jesus had given him a boat full of fish. And now he sits there empty-handed and Jesus gives him grace. Not only does he not get what he deserves, but Jesus says, come to me. You don't need to be afraid. You know, Adam and Eve on that first day in the garden, once they'd sinned, they hid for fear of God. And ever since then, we feel that shame when we come into God's presence. It's right and it's proper. But Jesus reassures us, don't be afraid. And what is most wonderful is that as you look at the other accounts of this passage, if you look at Matthew's account and Mark's account, Jesus is even warmer in the words he says. Peter has said, "Go, leave, depart from me." And Jesus in Matthew and Mark says, "Come." He says, "Come." He says to Peter, "Come. Come to me. Come, follow me," Jesus says in the other accounts. And Jesus would be most explicit as he goes through the Gospels, as he talks to the crowds. He would say, "Come. Come to the crowds around him." We read later in Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This evening, maybe you have got a glimpse of the glory and the power and the holiness of Jesus. Maybe you feel that weight that Peter felt, and you can hear Jesus' words to you. Don't be afraid. In the coming years, you will see the cost of the sin, and I will take it all. So now I say, come. And in the other Gospels, he says, follow. This is a calling he's given to Simon. Come to me and follow me. You know, this is a strange thing when I thought about it. Jesus has chosen the very day that he's given Peter what his wildest dreams were about. His boat is now writhing with fish. He dreamt of that day. It's the most successful day's fishing that he's ever had in his entire life. And now he's kneeling before Jesus and Jesus is saying to him, "Simon, I want you to leave that all behind." Leave it. You've got to leave that. Whatever your goals were, okay, in a sense, you've achieved them all here in this boat. And see how empty it is. It's a boat full of fish. Leave that, Jesus says, and follow. Follow me. Jesus would come to show that following him wasn't going to be easy. It would mean denying yourself. And literally for Simon, it would mean taking up a Roman cross and dying upon it. It was going to be hard. Be a struggle. It was going to be difficult. So why ever would Simon, on his best days fishing, leave everything behind to follow Jesus? Well, because that day Simon Peter got a glimpse of the me who was asking him to come and follow me. That veil was lifted and he got a glimpse of the power and the holiness and the glory of the Lord Jesus in his boat. That day, a line was drawn in the sand. Up until that point, everything in history, well, faith showed itself by waiting for God. The Jews had waited patiently. They were waiting for God to come true on his promises. And now Simon realized that Messiah had come. And he was in his boat. And this Messiah was the fulfillment of all of the promises of the Old Testament. Everything in history was pointing to this man in his boat. Yes, all the promises are yes and amen in Jesus. And so from this point onwards, Jesus says, if you want to show faith, it's not a case of waiting any longer. If you want to show faith, Jesus says to Simon and to you and me, to show your faith, it involves coming and following Jesus. Come, follow me, Jesus says, and I will make you fishers of men. I will show you what it is to look through my eyes, Jesus says. I'll show you what kind of passion I have in my heart, what my priorities are, what makes me tick. Simon will go on to watch how Jesus wept over Jerusalem because they didn't come to him. Oh, how Jesus longed and pleaded with people to come to him for refuge. And he says the same to you this evening. Come, leave it all behind and follow me, your greatest treasure. Your treasure isn't found in a boat full of fish. The treasure is Jesus. He's the gift. He's the giver of the gift. He's the joy giver, the life giver. Up until that point, Simon's life had been full of failures and half joys. That day he found the life giver. And as we finish, okay, I want us just to pause and reflect, okay? Maybe if you could put yourself in this story, where would you be in the story? I wonder, for some, maybe we are frustrated. We're frustrated at all the demands, or as we see them, demands of Jesus. As Jesus says to Simon, let's go fishing. And you feel like Jesus is just giving demands and instructions and commands, and you feel frustrated. Maybe that's where some of us are this evening. Or maybe we are shocked and awestruck at the grace of Jesus. Like Simon was in the boat, just watching and looking at his boat full of writhing fish. A complete fullness of catch that day. Empty boated, now full. Grace. Maybe you're shocked and awestruck at the grace of Jesus. Or maybe you're on your knees. Maybe you're on your knees like Peter was, and you are feeling, you're feeling the weight of your sin. You feel like you long to come to Jesus, but you feel your separateness from him. You feel you don't deserve to come to him. You feel there's this barrier. You feel like a naughty school child hiding from the head teacher, or some kind of fugitive on the run. Maybe you feel like that this evening. Or maybe you're hearing those words. And as you're hearing those words, don't be afraid. Come. And you're there. Maybe you are responding to the Lord Jesus Christ this evening as you hear him call your name to come and follow him, to give up everything that you were once thinking as being your goal and your priority in this life. you realize that it is just a shadow. It is not the real treasure, but that Jesus is the real treasure. And maybe you're there this evening and you say, I'm going to turn my back on what I once thought was my goal, and I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus. You know, one pastor in America put it, he was musing over this, and he says, why is it that as a church we struggle with our discipleship? Why do we not see fruit from our discipleship? And he muses, could it possibly be for many of us that we have never really understood what being a disciple is? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I've been reading his biography recently. He's a great man. And he says concerning this passage, he says, they must burn their boats and plunge into absolute insecurity in order to learn the demand and the gift of Christ. You see, well, maybe I'm in a different story altogether than we've got here. Maybe I want to stay on the boat of fish and kind of follow Jesus from some kind of distance. Well, Jesus didn't give that as an option. He calls us to leave our old way and to follow him. It means stepping out into something that you feel is quite unsafe and insecure, maybe. But Jesus is right next to us, and he assures us not to be afraid as we follow him. I'm gonna finish just with a very brief story. We all like stories, don't we? Last year we were going to go on holiday. We went on holiday. We've been planning it for about a year. And we were going to go on a cruise. And we've been talking about it as a family, what it would be like on the cruise, what we'd eat, what the cabin would be like. And Ian and Ferna told us everything there was to know about the boat and what the captain's shoe size was. And Chaz and Jackie had shown us their photos of their cruise's experience. And we were looking forward to it. It was exciting. And we've got the car packed. The day had come. And we were driving down towards the cruise ship. And as we got closer, okay, we were excited, but as we got closer, that cruise ship looked awfully big. It really did look big. But we were still full of excitement. We were talking about what we would have for breakfast as we got on the boat. But as we as we drove down the harbour side and we stopped at the traffic lights outside IKEA, suddenly excitement and expectation gave way to fear in Dora's voice. And Dora's voice blurted out to us, can't we go to IKEA instead? Suddenly, she looked at IKEA and she knew everything about IKEA. She knew she was safe in IKEA. She knew her way around IKEA and she knew what the breakfast was like in IKEA. Can't we go to IKEA instead? She said. And, you know, looking back on that holiday, we'd been on the cruise and it was brilliant and we laugh about it. Imagine if we'd have gone to IKEA. No knocking IKEA. Okay, but imagine if we'd have gone to IKEA and not gone on the cruise. What we would have missed out on, what joys and experiences, what excitement we'd have missed, what memories we would have missed had we stayed in something that we thought was so safe and secure. You know, Simon, that day we read, and his disciples, they left everything immediately and they followed him. And we need to think that through in our lives. What does it look like for us to respond to that command to come and follow me?